Our speaker this morning is Dick Hall, and I would ask you to introduce yourself.
Gene and I have done mission work for about 25 years out in Southeast Asia, and it was quite a surprise to be here for Sabbath School this morning, and the mission story was about escaping out of Laos. Gene and I had been called to be the first Adventist missionaries to go into Laos. And we were up in northern Laos, way up there in the north, and we got about the same thing. You've got to get out and get out now. In fact, we'd raised up a little church there of, seemed like around 45 members or something like that, but it was usually full of about 50 or 60 members, people. And a helicopter landed right by the church. Some of the U.S. Special Forces had been over there trying to train the Lao soldiers. And we all ran out there, of course. And the helicopter pilot didn't even shut his rotors down. He just yelled at me and said, "You better get out of here and get out of here now because you're completely surrounded." Well, when she started reading this mission story this morning, it brought back all of these memories. And tell you, I stopped preaching and started flying. We flew out our students, and we flew out our family, of course, and they didn't close in yet. And so they kept coming, and I kept coming back and coming back, and as long as I could see a lot of people all over the airstrip there, I'd take them out to the Thai border, and about a 20-minute flight and back. And they would all surround the airplane, and they would not let me take off until I couldn't get another body into that Cessna 180. And it's a four-seated plane, but I had to took the seats out, except mine. And so I just kept going back and forth. One time I counted, and I had 13 bodies in there, in a four-place airplane. 13 bodies, but they're women and children and myself. But we just thank the Lord that we had an airplane and were able to escape. And we're able to fly out between 100 and 150 women and children besides. And, you know, they were the prime targets when the communists came in, is to grab the families of the soldiers and the police. And so they were prime targets. And so they were so thankful that we were able to get them out. And those students went on to school in Thailand, and four or five of them became pastors. And one time I was over there visiting. By the way, after we left, it was about 33 years before we could get back in there. There was a Catholic priest that tried to get him to get in, and I'd fly him out too, because they had started a mission there after we did. But he says, "No, I stay with my people." Well, I says, "I'm going to get out of here, and you should get out, and you can come back and see your people afterwards sometime." He wouldn't go. And some of our people that came out later reported that as soon as the communists came in, they killed him. It was sad. But the Lord made it so that we were able to escape. And we were over there a few years ago, and one of those fellows, he's retired now, our student that became a pastor, he took us out in the hills and right on the border of Laos into Thailand there and showed us five churches that he'd raised up. And we just praised the Lord. And the youngest one became the mission president in Thailand for 14 years, I believe it was. He was there about 12 years, and then he wanted to go and work in Laos, and so they brought in another mission president, but it didn't work out too well. He had other ideas and other plans, so they asked Pastor Rungsit to come back for a couple of years till they could get someone else. And so we go over there occasionally, every year or so, and get to go back into Laos and work with the people there. And we just hope and pray that the work will spread. And the communists there, they've done a lot for the country, but still, they're not supposed to do any preaching and things like that. But this Pastor Rungsit got good acquainted with many of the ministers of state, and in this relationship with the ministers of state, finally he got to see the prime minister. And went and got a 15-minute interview with the prime minister. And he said it was about 2 hours before he got out of there. The prime minister was so interested in talking to him. And so the prime minister says, listen, anytime you want to come back into our country and preach, he says, with your church, he said, you just ask me and I'll give you permission. So we praise the Lord for that. Well, as time, talking about time, you know, Gene and I worked in many African countries after retirement. I think after retirement, we've gone overseas. We've been retired about 23 years now, but we've gone overseas 21 times, and most of these were in African countries. And I think it was Malawi especially, and some of those countries, they said, the greatest curse that the white man ever brought to this country was the clock. And, well, there's too many stories. But anyway, I was preaching there one time. And I didn't get up to preach until 5 minutes till 12. And the time was running about 10, 15 minutes after. And a bunch of the ladies all started singing. And so as they quit singing there a little bit, I just ended up, sat down. And then the pastor got up and preached for about a half an hour. And then he announced that they were going to have a baptism. And I told him, I said, shouldn't we come back after lunch and shouldn't they have the baptism? Oh, no, he says, we don't have any food to eat at home anyway. So they had their baptism and he announced that after the baptism, you come in and we'll have communion. And I think it was about 3 o'clock when the church was over. But I promise you this, I'm sure we're going to run over time, but I'll promise you this, next week I won't run you over time and keep you late. Next week, next Sabbath. Because I have three things to do. One is, this Lao story that she was telling brought this up, but then one thing is, I represent ADRA. A lot of you know that. I've been here a time or two before. And down there at the fellowship dinner, wherever it is, that we plan to show some videos. And talk about ADRA and talk about the problems in this world. I think most all of you have seen the news about the terrible starvation in the Horn of Africa. And Somalia is right in the middle of that. We served a while in Somalia with ADRA. Thousands are starving to death. And when I was over there, there were about 1,000 a day dying because of the lack of food and starvation. 1,000 a day, according to the UN figures. And it was just terrible. And now they say it was much worse even now than it was then. And I want to tell you that ADRA is there. They were forbidden to work by the extremists. Forbade them to come into the country and work. But they've been working on the border and these camps. And now that the extremists have backed off a little bit and food supplies and things are coming in, ADRA is working. I just got notice yesterday by email that they are working in the central area of Somalia. And they're in Somalia working in the central area, distributing food and getting clean water for them and some shelter and whatever they need. ADRA is there helping. And so I tell you, this is a time that we can really help people by working and helping with ADRA. And then also, now they've asked us to represent the quiet hour. Now, the quiet hour isn't so quiet anymore as it used to be years ago. And I just wanted to read here just a little bit of what the quiet hour has been doing. Now, this is the last 5 years. They've sent out 2,216 teams out around the world to do different things. And 22,174 Bibles were distributed by the Quiet Hour around the world. And 298 chapels have been built by the Quiet Hour. Now we know that Maranatha builds a lot of chapels and churches and schools, and that's great. But here, the Quiet Hour is doing that too, but not nearly so much. But they're spreading out around the world and not just a radio TV program here in the States. Baptisms, 69,368 baptisms and as a result and out there in the Quiet Hour meetings around the world. That was for the last 5 years. Now, this last year, 2010, More than 90,000 people have been reached for Christ in 40 countries through the Quiet Hour. And 9,218 baptisms in 2010. 7,000 Bibles distributed in Africa, 15 churches built in 6 countries, 1,169 people treated at medical clinics that they have in Indonesia mostly, and 2 homes for orphans were constructed at New Hope orphanages in Ethiopia. And you see what the Quiet Hour is doing. And so when you get an opportunity, and let's see, I'd forget the date, it's a 20-something of October. The Quiet Hour is having a meeting up on the Columbia River there, and it'd be good to go there. Check it up and see, I don't have the date in my mind here right now, and 23rd or something like that, the weekend. And they call it the Vision Builders, and it's at the Skamania Lodge, just on the Washington side, up the Columbia River a ways there. And it's thrilling to get new reports on what they're doing around the world. This is one of ADRA's mottos. We can't save everybody, you can't help everybody, but you can do one life at a time. And I was in gathering one time, and it's kind of like our ADRA work, but then it was our in gathering to help people overseas. And I showed, I was in a store, and I showed the storekeeper there and was appealing to him to help in our ingathering, to help these poor people. And there was a picture of a lady, a poor lady, on the little pamphlet we had. And he responded to me. He said, "That's the trouble with you people. You go out there all around the world and help people, and then the world, they get overpopulated, and then they go to starving and this." And he said, "You ought to stay home and mind your own business." I took that little pamphlet, that lady on there, it's kind of a sad-looking lady, really in need, and I said, "How would you feel if that was your mother?" He never said a word. He went over to his desk and he wrote me the largest check I ever got in gathering in that area. It makes a difference, you know, that one life at a time, if that life is, she was somebody's mother. And so as we think about the work that we have to do, I'd like to get into our topic now, and that is believe and receive. Now, we're talking some in our Sabbath school class about believing, and so we want to expand on that, believing. But in our scripture reading here, I'd read from Acts 16, starting there at verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns." And it wasn't in church. They were in prison. "And the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came off. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' Then the jailer came with lights and rushed in and the trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, I know that this jailer had been hearing Paul preach. he had been learning about Jesus. And now here, he says he realized that he had a man of God in there. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Well, we could go on to the story there that he took them there and they prepared a meal for them, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The family did and were baptized. Oh, what a blessing. And I want to draw this attention that he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Well, we're talking about belief. Is belief enough? Well, I was thinking about as we think about this, I'll read here first in John 3. No, it's in, what did I do with that text now? Anyway, we're talking about Israel. When they came into a certain situation and they started drifting away and snakes started biting them. And then when those snakes were biting them and people were dying, you know, they put a pole up there and God told them put a pole up there and they put a snake on it, and that they would look at that snake and believe that they could be healed, they would be healed. And the snake would, that bit them, they would be healed from that and they wouldn't die. And that was happening. You know, I used to wonder about that. It's representing Jesus on the cross. Why would there be a snake? That represents the devil. That represents sin. That represents Satan. And I got to think about that and studying it out sometime, and I thought like this, well, that's what it was. Because Jesus Christ took all of your sins and my sins and the sins of the world upon himself. And so on that cross, he was sin. Not that he had sin, but he had all of our sins on there. And so it was represented by this serpent up there. And so they were saved. Well, as we, now that I have the text right here, but anyway, that's what was happening. But when we think of this, as Moses lifted up that serpent and the people looked at it, they had to believe and act on that belief. And this is one thing I want to stress today, is that when we believe something, we have to act on it and do something. Now, I was thinking about if you go down and sit on a railroad track and you hear a train coming, you believe the train's coming. But if you don't get off of that track, you're going to be in trouble, right? You can believe it's coming, but you got to get off the track. So there's kind of a different kind of belief. There's a belief with absolute faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, our Heavenly Father. Belief in that, believing on Jesus that way. And another thing in just saying, yeah, I believe. And really, I believe the train was coming, but I better get off the track. And so as we think of this, and I had some other examples too. I tell you, One time I told you about flying out, and we was taking the airplane over to Borneo, and we shipped it out to Singapore, and I had to fly for about 350 miles, something like that, from Singapore to the island of Borneo over water. Now, I believed that airplane would fly me over there from Singapore to Kuching, Sarawak in Borneo. I believed that. But I had to fill my fuel tank full in order to do it. Now, we had a fellow came over to be a pilot in our mission there. And he was supposed to be an experienced pilot and all that. And he was doing some flying around too. But we got another airplane, a smaller airplane, but you could open up the side of it and put a stretcher in there. So if you had a person that couldn't sit up and they were sick, and we could go into the jungle airstrips and fly them out to the hospital or to the doctor. And it was a smaller airplane. Now, I don't know, maybe we'll call him Hugh. Anyway, I heard Hugh was supposed to go over to Singapore and bring that airplane over. I was a mission director there, and I heard some of the students talk at our school there talking about it, because Hugh had the chapel service there sometimes at the school, in quite a large school in Kuching. And I heard some of the students talking about the great faith and how God would help. And I heard him talking about that. The story they were telling was that Hugh had told them that this airplane did not have a large enough fuel tank to come from Singapore to Kuching, but God knew that we needed the airplane, and so he prayed, and by faith, he came all the way to Kuching, and when he landed on the airport at Kuching, just as he got his wheels on the ground, the engine died. No fuel. Because the tank didn't have enough fuel in it. The tank wasn't large enough for the fuel. But he was teaching the students that. And I said, Hugh, I said, why in the world did you tell the students that? You know good and well I had an extra tank put in there so it would be enough to bring you over here. Well, he said, I wanted to teach them what faith was all about. I said, you're just teaching them to be liars. And it was terrible. Well, it turned out that several other things happened too, about this and that, and he'd say he'd go here and there, and he didn't, and he turned out he was a pathological liar, and we had to send him home for treatment. Unfortunately, they didn't send him right for treatment like they recommended and supposed to. They put him in charge of the flying program at PUC. And then when they started checking the licenses for the students that had finished the flying course to get their pilot's license, and some of them had a little problem or something, and the FAA started checking up on it, and they found out that the signature on those and of the instructor and so forth was not an instructor. And so they had to take their flying lessons all over again. So we've got to have faith and believe, but it has to be true. It has to be something that's true. I'd like to go through some experiences here as we think about faith and believe, some examples. And so we'll turn to Matthew 9 and verse 18. Matthew 9, 18. And here we have a situation. While Jesus was speaking, Jesus was talking and teaching people. And it says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him. Now, that's before Jesus. And said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Now, I take that is faith. And believing. He believed that if Jesus would just come and put his hands on her, that she would be healed. I tell you, that's a strong belief. And so Jesus was going to make his way there. But he didn't get very far when something else happened. Just then, reading verse 20, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Come up and touch the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I can only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. I tell you, that is belief and faith, isn't it? If I can just touch him. I've know he's performed miracles. I've heard about this. I've seen this. But you know, she was been bleeding for 12 years. You know what kind of a woman she was? She was unclean. And for anyone to touch an unclean person like this, then they had to be sent out of the camp or by themselves for a certain amount of time. Because certain things like this were spreading disease, but she was unclean. And so she must have really worked her way up in there with the people all around Jesus, and they didn't really see who she was and things. She worked up and reached in there and touched his cloak. And what happened to her? She was healed immediately. Oh, what a story. And then Jesus turned to her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Just that, just healed from that moment. But look what happened next. And when Jesus Then Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. He said, go away. And chased them away. And then they said, the girl is dead. Jesus said, the girl is not dead, but asleep. Because he was going there, and the girl had died, but she's asleep. But they laughed at him. And the crowd had been put outside, and he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. The news of this spread throughout all of the region. I tell you, you know, sometimes we think about the power of Jesus. And if we think about how the scriptures look at this, Jesus was a human being. He came as a human. Jesus did not have in himself that power. But he himself even said, Jesus said, of myself I can do nothing, but through whom? Through the Father I can do all things. And so Jesus had that relationship with the Father. So whenever Jesus spoke, the Father answered. Whenever Jesus said, be healed, the Father healed him. And so I know sometimes people get the idea, have gotten the idea that Jesus wasn't really human, but he was. He was human and suffered like passions like we do. And you know, even at the time when he was getting in such agony himself, he said, as he was kneeling there, oh, Father, take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so as we see this, that was the epitome, the extreme of belief and faith that Jesus had in his Heavenly Father. And that if we have that in Jesus or the Heavenly Father, he responds to us. And so this is what action, we have to have action now. Now, again, I'd like to look here in, the 27th verse. And when Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him. Now, here are more problems. Two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. These blind men, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came in. So he walked on in this house where he was going, and they asked him, he asked them, do you believe they're not able to do it? Do you believe? And what did they say? What did they say? He said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored, and Jesus warned them sternly. Now, don't tell anybody about us. Jesus knew they'd go out and tell everybody about it, and they did. But he said, don't tell anybody about it. Well, just one thing right after another here. And then let's look at the next verses there in 12. And while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man had been mute and spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Well, what did the Pharisees have to say about it? He drives them out with the prince of devils, prince of demons. Sure, he can drive out the demons with using the prince of demons. It's not God. Well, we know, like Jesus said too, the prince of demons is not going to fight against his own people. It was the holy God in heaven, and they believed, and according to their belief, they were healed. Well, as we think about these blind men and these others that demon possessed and so forth, and then we have another experience here, and that is when we look back at the experience in the jail. If we go back and look a bit about the experience in the jail we read about in our scripture reading, And there, the jailer they believed, and they believed in such an extent that they had faith, and they all accepted Jesus and accepted the Heavenly Father as their God, and were baptized. Well, you know, I think about a few years ago, I don't know if you heard about the Texas cotton pickers. They were cotton pickers. They were a football team. And these cotton pickers, they were losing. They were losing. And they were trying to play up for the world finals. But they were losing. And they were discouraged. But they got a new coach. And the coach watched them and worked with them a little bit and saw the way they played. And he told his team, he says, "You can win this." "Oh, no, we can't." "Yes, you can. I've watched you play. You're good. You do this and this." And he kept working with them and encouraging them. And finally said, "You know, I believe we can win." And they started working according to their beliefs. And they did win. And they won the next. They won the next. And they won right up. And they won the finals for the world finals championship in that year. At first, they were discouraged. They were falling out. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we get discouraged and we start falling out. We need to be the encouragement of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. That's where the encouragement comes from. And we can encourage one another. "You can do it. We can make it. Oh, I've done this and I've done that." One of our neighbors one time, he was ready to kill himself. In fact, he had a gun to his head. And it just happened to be that our son happened to call out his name, and he accredits us to this day. He accredits our son as saving his life. And then when I talked to him about it, he said, "There's no way. There's no way." He says, "I've killed so many people in Vietnam. I killed so many people that I could never be saved. God won't have anything to do with me. I've just been a murderer." And I told him, I said, "No, you weren't a murderer. You were just following your orders. And this is what war is all about." And I told him, I said, "Even if you just murdered and gone out here and murdered that many people, if you repent and come to Jesus and believe that he will save you, he will forgive you." And it changed his whole life. It just really changed his whole life. And he said, "Oh, I can hardly believe that." And I talked to him about how God forgives. No matter how bad, how deep we've fallen, if we believe that God can forgive us and ask forgiveness, he will forgive us. And he does. And sin is sin. And he was not sinning when he was out there, really, in the war. There's all kinds of wars. We look at the wars in the scriptures where God led his people into wars. And he was just following orders. And that's what war is terrible. But that's what this world is all about. Wars and rumors of wars. And so as we look at the work that God is doing within. And there's another text I want to talk to you about here too. Mark 9:17. A man in the crowd asked your teacher, "I brought you my son who is possessed with evil spirit and robbed him of his speech. And whenever the seizures throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." The disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought the boy to him. And we'll skip on down here. The boy had been like that a long time. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, the man said, and help us. And Jesus answered, "If I can..." They said, "If you can do it." He says, "If I can." And he says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me to overcome my disbelief. I believe that you can do it, but help me for overcome my doubts, my disbelief. And so Jesus did that, and he commanded, of course, you know, and the evil spirits left him. But he shrieked, and he could see the evil spirits were being driven out of him. And as we think of the things that Jesus, it was always believe. And I want to stress this here and right now. There are those who believe that they should keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. There are those who believe it, but they are not following the instructions that God gives us if we believe that we should come together and worship together. We should act on that belief, and our lives try to conform to what God wants us to, how he wants us to live. And we need to just, we can't just believe and think everything's going to happen right. We've got to act on that belief. And then there's, we got to believe our Savior and deny ourselves. And I think of that. That's the hard thing. When Jesus said, you know, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, first thing is deny self. What did Jesus mean when he said take up the cross? Did he mean everything's going to be rosy and smooth now? No. He meant that you may be crucified too. You may sacrifice too. You're going to have troubles. You may get sick. You may die. And we see this happening. And we were talking about this in our Sabbath school class too. You know, these things happen to us. They happen to good people. They die. They get sick. Why, if God answered every prayer like I do, that I can be healthy and well, I'd never die. And after a while, you get to the place where, whoa, I don't need God. I'm okay. So we must take up the cross and follow Jesus. There are those who believe that our church is the church that they should belong to, but they're not here. There are those that believe that. I know in our own community, I know people that have, oh yeah, I believe that's okay. I believe the Sabbath is the right day, but they're not keeping it. So what good does it do to believe it? It's not true belief that is linked with faith and action. I tell you, that belief and faith, this has to be an action word. And but they don't come and worship with us. They don't come and fellowship with us. And we must act and show that belief and fellowship together. And God has told us, and the scriptures tell us, don't forsake your gathering together. Don't forsake that. We need that. We need each other. And we believe that Jesus is coming. We believe that we are to reach out to help others. We believe that God loves us. We believe that we should love one another. We believe that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and all of our soul and our neighbor as ourselves. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? We must act on that belief. And this is what I want to emphasize today. We don't know when we breathe our last breath. We don't know. I remember in camp meeting, in Oregon camp meeting here some many years ago, when one of the speakers got up to speak, and when he walked over to speak, he hadn't quite reached the pulpit yet and the microphone. He walked over and he fell over dead. It was terrible. But we don't know when a heart attack's going to hit us. We don't know if we're going to have a stroke. We don't know when our heart's going to beat that last time. So don't say, I'm going to get ready. Brothers and sisters, we should say, Heavenly Father, forgive me, I'm ready now. I'm ready now for Jesus to come. I'm ready now if I should lay down and sleep and never wake up. I'm ready. And we think of the thief on the cross. How much time did he have to get ready? He didn't have any time to get ready, but he believed and he said to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And of all times to turn to Jesus and say that when Jesus was dying on the cross. I tell you, he had a strong belief. He knew what Jesus had been doing. He was a thief. He knew that he was a rascal. But he knew that Jesus was dying there on the cross too, and he didn't deserve it. But he believed in what he had heard about Jesus and that he would come again. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Oh, wasn't that thrilling? And what did Jesus say? I say unto you today, even though I'm on this cross dying, you will be with me in paradise. I tell you, what a thrill it was. And that thief died. They broke his legs and tortured him and everything else. But he died with the peace that won, the peace that he was going to be with Jesus in heaven. And whenever that time comes to us, we can have that feeling too. Because we never know when it'll be. We never know. So we must be ready now. And so my appeal today is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have that faith that will not pull us apart. We must have that belief. And then we must live our lives as near as we can. We know we slip and fall. All of us, we slip and fall, make mistakes, but God is there to pick us up again. He won't leave us down. He will say, please, Lord. I like to illustrate it like the pathway to heaven. The pathway to heaven is like coming up gradually. We don't jump up there all at once. We can't be righteous all at once. We gradually learn and we accept and we climb that upstairs or we go up that slope. But any time that our life should be lost, as long as we're on that progress, any time that our life should be lost, we're right up here with the righteousness of Jesus that covers our filthy rags, and when we wake up, we will be with him. And if we should slip and fall, which we do, we're going up this slope, we slip and fall, and we go clear to the bottom. But he doesn't lead us there, and he doesn't say, you've got to start all over again. When he forgives us, he brings us right up there. And we're still climbing, we're still climbing. Day by day, our lives, we find this, we find that. And God will lead us and guide us and strengthen us. So my appeal today is, brothers and sisters, are you ready? And I just pray that each one of us can say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we heard a great noise and we went out of here and we saw the clouds, saw Jesus coming? But you know, if we should go to sleep before he comes, it's just like that, and he's coming. That time element doesn't mean anything. And so, as we think of this, and we'll be having our closing song now, let us think of Jesus dying on the cross, filled with all of your sins, covering us, our filthy rags and all of our sins with his righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, dear Lord, for the word that you've given us in this holy book. And we pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we read it, as we study it, as we see the examples of Jesus and his followers. We pray, Lord, that we will have that faith, that we will be willing, dear Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us, that we must have our tanks filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can make it to the end and be covered with all of our filthy rags with your robe of righteousness. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the gift that you've given us. for the great sacrifice that you'd made because of your love, and help us to share that love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.